Well, good morning, everyone. I feel like we're in the airplane fuselage with the chairs set up the way they are. Well, just a minute, we'll go through the safety motions. Know where the exits are. Although we don't have anything dropping from the overhead. Well, let's put it this way. Nothing's supposed to drop from the overhead, at least on this. I think the next flight, though, that if we do, that we won't need to worry about those things. Because it'll be drawing us all up, and we'll have those bodies that can handle that. Well, turn with me this morning. We're going to continue on in the book of Philippians. We're going to finish up verse 12 today. We talked about perfection and how it's used last week. And the Apostle Paul was stressing that, no, he is not perfect, although some people probably thought he might be. So we will read verse 12 and work with that. It says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for this morning. Thank you for your blessings. As already been mentioned, we thank you for the technologies that are allowing us to be able to meet in these uncertain times and still be able to get the gospel out to those that are not able to be with us today. Father, I thank you for that blessing. Thank you for the fact that you have control of all things in our lives. No matter what comes up, you know exactly what's going on. Nothing surprises you. And Father, I thank you for the example the Apostle Paul has set for each one of us in his letter to the Philippians, where he's encouraging them, thanking them for the support that he's given to them. But Father, he's also encouraging them to pursue, to continue on, not to be idle. And Father, in these times here, many people would just assume the church would be idle, would not move forward. But Father, that's not your plan. Your plan is to further the gospel throughout this world until you make the decision that it no longer needs to go forth. And then you draw your church home. And Father, then the world will realize how important your word was. Still, many will try to seek that. But Father, I thank you that you're taking care of each and every one of us. You're putting a hedge of protection about us as needed. And Father, I know that your word will not go forth void. And we know that you have control in the services and in all that's going on around us. And we ask this in your son's precious name. Amen. Like I mentioned last week, Paul's the example. And we showed that his dissatisfaction with where he's at, and that it's important for us to realize that we should not be satisfied where we're at. We shouldn't say, oh, I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven, and that's it. No, he wants us to go on. And here, mentioned that he had room to grow and more to do for Christ. And now his determination is what we're going to look at today. And he's determined to pursue his goal. And as we look at the goal that he's focusing on, says here and in many other books that he looks toward that goal, and it says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ. And he's following after, he's determined to get that goal, or to reach that goal. It's kind of like watching a relay runner on the track. And I know when I was younger in high school, we practiced that. There was a point where you saw the runner coming up behind you looking over your shoulder. That's one of the few times in a race you should look over your shoulder, although there are times when then you turn around, look forward, the hand is back behind you, you run, and the guy slaps the baton into your hand and you take off. And I've seen many races where either the runner started too soon and he was faster than the guy catching up to him, or the other guy literally ran him over. But he's keeping his eye on this goal that the finish line is down there. Every one of them are looking at, but they had not gotten there yet. But he was determined to finish that race. And he realized he hadn't arrived there yet, and there was only one option for him, and he was to follow after it. And that's for us. That's what we're looking toward. And there's no turning back. He's not looking over his shoulder as he's running because, I don't know. How many of you here have run long distance races to try to make sure that you were beating somebody that was behind you? I know the Adams do the long distance running. Do you look back over your shoulder very often?
No,
don't want to do that. In my case, when I was younger and running, I didn't look back over my shoulder either because it was a hard enough time to look forward and run without tripping over myself. And that's a lot of times what happens. Your balance is thrown off looking over, and not to mention the fact that you slow down. And I've seen enough Olympic races to see runners that have done that stumbled and fall. And they were the ones in the lead. They just wanted to make sure the guy behind him wasn't catching him. Well, most of us can hear the running and the thumping and the panting in that person trying to catch you. And the goal is to stay ahead of that noise. But it's as one person put it, it's kind of a childlike faith meets real maturity. And the Apostle Paul, he had that childlike faith. And imagine on the Damascus Road when he was caught by the Lord and told what he needed to do, and he realized that the only way for him was to accept Christ as a Savior, and realizing that everything that he was being taught after that was literally from a childlike position. And we need to look at it that way, not to read into it. And I know a lot of times we get into some good studies here, and fortunately Pastor makes them bite-sized enough for us to understand. So it's important. But a child can't wait to be bigger. I'm still trying to figure out what I'm supposed to be when I grow up. But they always want to be more mature. And I'm sure Brian's going to hear that even more so as his children get older. I can't wait to get older. That way I can do what I want to do. Of course, you tell them, okay, fine. Go out and get your own job. Live by yourself. Pay your own bills. And then pretty quick they'll realize, that's not so good. But, you know, it's like he said, he followed after, and he meant, as in Luke 9:62, was to put his hand to the plow. And I've worked enough on farms growing up and helped plant corns, beans, and a whole variety of things, and it was important. We always set a flag out at the other end of the field and moved it as we needed. That when we looked at that flag and kept an eye on that flag, we were going to go in a straight line. But a lot of times we look back to make sure the planter was working right, and pretty quick we'll find ourselves veering off from that course. And it's awful embarrassing because those rows are very telltale out there once you start churning up that dirt. And if you get off track, and fortunately the man I worked for was very understanding. He just says, just make sure we got some really weird looking rows. I want you to make sure that we cover properly. He says, keep your eye on the flag. And it was, Luke 9:62 says, and Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. God wants us to look forward, look toward what he's doing, because eventually the Apostle Paul is going to tell us what he thinks of everything that he has done. So it says, and if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ, and it's, this was an interesting position to put it in. Paul pressed on for what Jesus wanted. His effort was put forth to do what God's will was and not his own. And the one commentator I found said that I may apprehend is to apprehend is translated attained, but it's in such a way that it's to force down. And he likened it to a man tackling somebody in a football game. my goal is to tackle that person. I'm going to make sure he goes down and stays down. Go after the quarterback is what they're doing. And so that was the idea. He wants to pull him down and make him his own. And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing, realizing that Christ actually had a hold of him. And on the Damascus Road, when Paul got saved, Christ had a hold of him. When we got saved, Christ got a hold of us. And he's always had us, but we are in such a way that we now know what he wants for us. And that I mentioned earlier, a lot of times Christians will say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, so I'm just going to sit here and wait. And sadly, a lot of Christians are that way. They just wait. They don't do anything. But Paul showed his different attitude. He wanted to make sure that he knew that he was apprehended of Christ. He was going to make sure that he was as Christ-like as possible. And that's the goal for each one of us as we walk through this life. We're to emanate Christ. A lot of people in this current time that we're in would just as soon we didn't go to church. They want us to just ignore us. In fact, my wife was reading this one doctor says, one of the first things not to do is go to church. Don't go to certain places. But the first thing he mentioned was church. And so you can tell where that person's mind was. Our goal is, hey, we want to be in church. Let's abide by the rules that have been set up as best as we can, and then use all the tools available for us, like they're live streaming us. A lot of churches around the country are live streaming. I thank the Lord that we're able to record our services and get them out for people around the world. Pastor was saying the other day, a young man was listening to the sermons over in Italy, I think it was, or somewhere in Europe. Yeah, but it was somewhere out. Sent him a note saying that. You know, we think of others that are shut in. I think, you know, for the videos that Brother Gene's been doing of the signing that goes on, and how those tools are reaching out, and Satan would love to stop all that. Well, guess what? God's mightier than he is. God will bring all the tools at our disposal, not to replace the gathering together, because that is important. That's what he brought us together as a family. In fact, the Apostle Paul, as he's going through here, he realized that, going back to Romans 6, like Brother Chris did in the last lesson, verse 4 starts out, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also will walk in newness of life. Verse 5 says, For if we have been planted together in likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. The Apostle Paul kept pointing out more and more throughout his books that he wanted to be that part of that resurrection. He wanted to ensure it and to assure others are there. And in verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we shall no more serve sin. So he wanted to apprehend what Christ had apprehended him for. And if we look back, you know, when he was saved, he was saved for a purpose. So Paul wanted to conform to the image of Christ. In Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, and we've read that verse how many times? That he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God knew that when we got saved, that was our prime goal, to be conformed to that image. And to be more and more like him as we go through, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Paul wanted to make sure, he wanted to see the nature of Christ in his life. And of course, you know, if we look back in the Gospels, how many times did it tell us that we're to seek first the kingdom of God, to seek what God's will is. And so as you look at this, Jesus apprehended Paul to make him a witness. Acts 9:15 says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. So he took his zeal as a Jew, apprehended him, and says, now you're my chosen vessel. I want you to do certain things. So Paul would apprehend both the experience of Jesus and to testify that experience. And then Jesus apprehended Paul to make him an instrument in the conversion of others. Acts 9:15 part says, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Well, how many of us have had that opportunity? And we think with the gospel of that's going out live now through our audio, through the video that is done for the deaf, how many people around the world are seeing that? We don't know. Well, I think Brother Austin's got a counter on there of how many people come in. But, you know, oftentimes we don't know where that's reaching or who it's reaching to. I think of other churches that are set up a little bit more sophisticated than we are, how they're reaching out to millions of people as well and still trying to make sure that, okay, we'll appease the local government and the gathering, but we're going to make sure the gospel goes out. Now it's one more tool. So he says, so Paul would apprehend of the working of bringing others to Christ. And then Jesus apprehended Paul to bring him into suffering. Well, we're kind of in a time of suffering, not like what Paul ran into, but verse 16 of Acts 9 says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, it wasn't getting retribution on Paul for what he was doing as a Jew. But he was pointing out that when you share the gospel and you preach and teach the word and teach it with truth, you're going to get persecuted. People are going to make you suffer for that. And that's what today's society is trying to do to the Christian, trying to suppress us every way that we can. And we know that God is a whole lot mightier than man. Man can try his best. It's not going to work. You know, so Paul would apprehend even that the work of God in his life, wanting to know Jesus in the fellowship of his sufferings. And then he apprehended Paul so that the apostle might attain to the resurrection of the dead, as he mentioned in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So Paul would apprehend that heavenly hope. And that's what is before each and every one of us. And some people, when they get saved, they're very passive about it. They just sit there and say, well, you know, God really doesn't have any purpose for my life. Oh, yeah, well, these four little things we talked about Jesus apprehending Paul for is applicable to each and every one of us. There is a purpose for us. You know, and you look in there and you see what, you know, ask the question, what's God's will in my life? And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll be given those opportunities. We've talked about the gifts of the Spirit. We've talked about the talents that Christians have. Some are better than others at some things. Some have been given a bunch of them. Some were given one. And it's so important that the Apostle Paul, he wanted to ensure that to the Philippians, this is what you need to do as well. Realize Christ apprehended you. He has a hold of you. He has control of your life. And so when we look at that and we see that Paul used strenuous effort in knowing Christ, it's not an easy task. Never is. You know, I applaud Brother Chris for his endeavors in his writing. And I think of Austin and Lindsay with their work in on the website Sandra with her playing, and you know, I look at Pastor Lisa with how their ministry is, and the Williams with, you know, how they make sure that, you know, head up the church cleaning and the gathering together, and Sylvia for writing cards to people, greeting them, and if they're ill or birthdays, and my wife for making sure the coffee's ready or things like that. You know, those type of things, it's not easy to do them. You know, none of us comes here. You know, everybody comes here knowing that we're here for a purpose. Amen. And it's not easy for us to get up, although the traffic's a lot lighter right now because a lot of people are staying home. But, you know, I'm so thankful that we do get together. And it is an effort. It's an effort to share the gospel, especially now with all the whatever you want to call it because of this virus. Satan's trying his best to make us, oh, we can't do that. Well, guess what? We'll find a way around it. You know, he puts a wall up. Yeah, we walk around it. Or we figure out, okay, there's several of us here. We're going to crawl over the wall and make it that much more of an effort on our parts. So, you know, like it says here, Paul used strenuous effort in knowing Christ. And a lot of us spend a lot of time in the Bible, and that's an effort. That requires it. I struggle with getting up early in the morning. I'm learning to do it better and better. Mm-hmm. Some things convince you to do it. Others, it's like, oh, I can just sleep in a little bit longer. Oh, I can get to it later. And guess what? Later never comes. But, you know, so can we claim that God has no purpose in our life? Every one of us has got a purpose for God, especially when we have him as our Savior. And then, stepping in the next verse, there we go, Paul's disclaimer, verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And so as we look at this, and I don't know, well, we might get through it. You know, Paul started out with brethren. He wanted to get their attention. He wanted them to know that they are his brother. They're important to him. And he wanted them to realize that in this one is to make God's aim our aim. You know, it's making God's will our will. And if you look at aim, it's seeking. And it's used in any number of ways, but it's to focus on something, to focus as you go through there. And Paul distinguishes between the mark and the prize. And for anybody in a race, the mark is the finish line. The prize is where you finished, that reward you get at the end. And he wants people to distinguish between that. You know, one is an object of an effort, and the other is the result of a successful effort. And that's, you know, how you break it down. So, you know, it's people kind of laugh about, well, you're going to get a participation trophy. You know, it's I always laugh. A lot of the races that I was in when I was younger, when you signed up and you got there, they gave you a number and a T-shirt. You know, that was the participation trophy that you got. And, you know, I don't know, do they limit the number now on some of the races that you guys have been in? Or do they just, anybody that registers, they get one? Yeah, it's like, you know, registering for the Boston Marathon, for instance. I mean, you know, when you have tens of thousands of people in these things, you know, the first 250 get a, you know, this, and the rest of you get a T-shirt, you know, kind of thing. It's your participation trophy. Some of them are very prestigious. I mean, I'd like to, when I was running, to have been in the Boston Marathon, but I was nowhere near ready to qualify for that stuff. But it's such that, you know, the crown hangs on the winning post, and he who touches the goal clutches the garland, is how one person put it, you know. So when you are running the race, you don't get that crown. You're not given it until you are at the very end. You need to finish the race. That's the mark that the Apostle Paul's looking for. So he regards the aim toward which he strains as being the aim which Christ had a view in his conversion. Christ had his plan for Paul. He knew how long Paul was going to be around. He also, you know, kept telling Paul, like he said, you're going to find things strenuous. It's not going to be easy. You know, how many of you have found since you've been saved that, you know, life is leisure, like you're in the Garden of Eden? Nope, nobody here? Okay. It's an effort, really. You know, and thankfully, I learned early on that I could not run marathons. I was plagued with a youngster's disease of hypoglycemia. It meant that, and back in the 70s, they didn't have all the fancy things that you can take now that make sure you got all the blood sugars you need and everything. I couldn't go 2 hours without eating food. It used to make my wife angry because she'd fixed great meals, and 2 hours later, I'm looking for something else to eat. Well, I proved to the doctors that I could metabolize food real well. I made it through a 12-hour fast. They gave me this glucose tolerance test, gave me a little bottle of syrup to swallow down. I sucked a vacuum on the thing because I was thirsty and I was hungry. And they were to take blood from me every 15 minutes to find out how my body metabolized that glucose. And they said, oh, your body's metabolizing it just fine. It's just metabolizing it 20 points below normal. meant that the sugar that I took in did an immediate spike, and then from then on stayed way low. And I think the first couple of times I did Sunday school classes, that took an effect. I had to ask somebody to close the class because I almost passed out because my blood sugar went completely out. They actually said, hey, we think you metabolize food pretty good. We want to use you as a guinea pig. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, we want to monitor you for 2 days and see how your blood sugar does when we give you different types of food. And I said, no, you already poked me enough. But I couldn't run those types of races, so I limited myself to, you know, basically less than a half of a marathon. And, you know, back then people would be eating things, and it was horrible to watch people munching food as they're running and then promptly run off into the bushes and get rid of it, you know, and at marathons. But nowadays, I mean, you know, it's, you know, they got all the fancy waters and stuff like that, and people stay hydrated and sugared up properly, and so it's not a problem. You know, I just 50 years too late. So, although there are people that are doing marathons at my age. But the thing is, you know, making sure that we're focusing on what that goal is. The Apostle Paul, you know, he, as he focused on that, he knew that he was laboring and to lay hold of what Christ had wanted for him to do. And he knew he wasn't going to give up on it. He kept assuring him when in the prison epistles, you know, he didn't know whether he was going to get released or not, but he was like, okay, well, if I get released, this is what I'm going to do. If I don't, well, you know what? My race will be finished for me. So he kind of had two paths. You know, well, if they decide to behead me now, well, my race is done and I get my reward. I get to go to heaven early. Or if I get released, well, I'm going to continue on and continue doing what God wants me to do. So he laid out such that he was able to do what God wanted him to do. And in fact, as I typed in, what is God's aim for man, or something like that, and something that popped up was an Oswald Chambers devotion. It would happen to be for August 3rd, if you guys run into it. But he said, the compelling purpose of God, and that's what the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure he was doing. And it's and partly Luke 18:31. He said to them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem in the life of our Lord represented the place where he reached the culmination of his Father's will, Jesus said. And when Christ was here, was he doing his own will? No, he was doing the Father's will. So the Apostle Paul took that same understanding in his life. I'm not here to do my will. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. So he says, I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father, which hath sent me, John 5:30. And you'll probably find, if you look in for the utmost my utmost for his highest, I think that's how the title is, you'll probably find a lot of it written maybe in Revised Standard. Some of them are in that. In fact, when I went through here, the one I found happened to be Revised Standard, so I made sure I tried to put the King James back in. He says, but seeking to do the will of the Father was the one dominating concern throughout our Lord's life. And whatever he encountered along the way, whether joy or sorrow, success or failure, he was never deterred from that purpose. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, Luke 9:51. The greatest thing for us to remember is that we go up to Jerusalem to fulfill God's purpose, not our own. In the natural life, our ambitions are our own. But in the Christian life, we have no goals of our own. We talk so much today about our decisions for Christ, our determination to be Christians, and our decisions for this and that. But in the New Testament, the only aspect that is brought out is the compelling purpose of God. Ye did not choose me, but I chose you. John 15:16. We are not taken into a conscious agreement with God's purpose. We are taken into God's purpose with no awareness of it all. Think back to Abraham. Yep, give up everything you got. Go where I tell you to go. Well, where's that? I don't know. It's like my wife when I was in the service. Okay, we have orders to a new duty station. You know, fortunately, they at least told me what it was. But prepare to move everything that we have and move there and follow what was needed to do. But his purpose becomes even, we have no idea what God's goal may be as we continue. His purpose becomes even more and more vague in some instances. He tells us just to go. I think of our missionaries, called to go on the mission field. Or pastor, when he came here from Florida. How many times had you been out here before you came? Once? Twice? Yeah, and didn't have a home when you got here. Didn't have a job. Didn't have all that set up. Bought the house sight unseen for it to be delivered. And then just headed out here with, how old were the children?
9 and 11.
So they were, you know, fifth and sixth grade, sixth and seventh, somewhere. So young kids coming out, and of course, now this is home. You know, pack up and go. You know, so as we look at this, we realize that, you know, God says his purpose becomes more and more vague, but God's aim appears to have missed the mark, so we thought, because we are too nearsighted to see the target at which he's aiming. Now, I know, Brother Chris, your dad made bows, and you shot them quite a bit. Do you aim directly at the target, at the bullseye when you shoot a bow?
Instinctive shooting's a whole different moment.
Yeah. you don't, you know, and watching a sniper, when they're setting up, they look at windage, and their scope is set up so that the crosshairs are on there, but they're really not aimed at that person exactly because of the drop, gravity taking effect. They know where their target is. They know where the aim is, so they know how much to adjust for those things. Well, guess what? Us lowly people walking around this earth trying to figure out what God wants us to do and figuring, I'm going to outsmart God, guess what? We lose sight of what his aim is for us, oftentimes when we take over. And it says, you know, we say to God, God means for me to go over there, and God has called me to do this special work. We do what we think is right, yet the compelling purpose of God remains upon us. In other words, we can think what God wants us to do, but when we listen to God, we know what he wants us to do. It may not be perfectly clear. The work we do is of no account when compared to the compelling purpose of God. It is simply the scaffolding surrounding his work and his plan. In Luke 18:31, he says, then he took upon him the 12. He took the 12 on the side, didn't give them the big picture. He says, go do this. You know, if we saw the big picture, most of us would, well, shelter in place and hide and not go outside. But God takes us aside all the time. We have not yet understood all there is to know of the compelling purpose of God. That's what the Apostle Paul, he was trying to understand that. And he knew, I haven't got there yet. I'm trying to go there. And looking at that, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't got a hold of that completely. I don't know exactly what God has in mind for me, whether it's to die here or to go on and eventually die. God has a plan. And oftentimes, we don't see the big picture because it would probably scare us to death. But our purpose is to do what the Apostle Paul was pointing out here, and we're going to finish it kind of next week, but he disclosed that he had not yet arrived. He's not perfect. He had more room to grow. He used strenuous effort in knowing Christ. How many of us spend endless hours trying to figure something out only to have it be really simply stupidly in front of us if we would have just maybe read the instructions? You know, Tim Allen, who knows, stinking instructions. I read them, fortunately. There's times I can't figure them out. But God has got a perfect plan set for us. All we need to do is just listen. And the songs this morning were good examples for that. Amen. And I think there's one out there that says, you know, about leading and following. So that's important for us. And especially in these times, we don't want to shelter in place. We don't want to hide the gospel. We want to share it. We're going to use every tool at hand. The Apostle Paul did. He used every tool he could possibly think of to reach people. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for your blessings. I thank you that you do have absolute control of what's going on. Nothing is surprising you. Father, it may be joking by some people of thinking that God is angry with his children and sending them to their rooms. Father, that might be. But I do thank you, Father, that you know what's going on. You know the outcome. You know what we need to do as a people to further the gospel, not to hide it, not to be afraid, but to go forth. You tell us there is no such thing as fear when we have you in our lives. And Father, I thank you for that. And I do pray, Father, now as you take us into the morning service, that you'll be glorified in all that's done. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.